Right, if you'll take your Bibles tonight, turn to Zechariah chapter number 11. Zechariah chapter number 11. Zechariah 11. And I want you to see in this chapter, we see that Israel's Messiah and everything that is connected with Him leading up to His rejection and the corresponding judgment that came on Israel that followed rejecting the Messiah is described here with really some amazing clarity. We see that God used Zechariah in this, it was the 6th century before Christ came, to describe the situation and background as they were at the time of Christ's first coming. Understand that the things that Zechariah shows us belongs to really one of the darkest periods in the life of Israel. You imagine you got the light of the world and you reject the light. If you reject the light, all you have is darkness. It describes Israel's rejection of the Messiah and its results. And then that which Zechariah prophesies in this chapter, really the parts that have been fulfilled have been precisely fulfilled in, according to the Word of God. And I want you to notice, first of all, the first three verses. Notice the first three verses deal with the prophecy related to the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. The destruction of Jerusalem came because of the rejection of Messiah. Notice verse 1. Zechariah 11, verse 1. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty oak mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled, a voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Now we see here that where it talks about the doors of Lebanon opened, they actually did open for the approaching Roman armies who attacked Israel and occupied her from the north. That was the direction they came down. And the Romans left destruction and misery behind them, and as they made their way through Lebanon, and later on Jerusalem would also fall, not one stone of the temple would remain upon the other, just as Jesus prophesied when he was walking on the earth. And the words there in verse number 3, where it says, there is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled, that points to the reaction of Israel's leadership at the destruction of the temple there in A.D. 70. For the leaders in Israel, the only thing that remained was howling and lamenting. Now, the wording of verses 1 through 3 point to the entire Jewish land and its inhabitants being given over to judgment. Now, we might ask the question, why were they given over to such destruction? Well, the answer was proclaimed, really, by Zechariah 600 years prior to Christ coming on the earth. Notice first, I want us to see in this prophecy of the shepherds, notice the criticism of Israel's bad shepherds. Now, when we're talking about Israel's bad shepherds, I think it'll come very clear to you. Who was Israel's leadership in the day that Christ came on the earth? Well, it was call them the Pharisees. You had the high priest. You had the scribes and the elders. And these were Israel's shepherds. They were the ones that were looked to. And so this is who this is a prophecy against. It's a criticism of Israel's bad shepherds. Look at verse number 4. It says, thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors shall slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and they that sell them. Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. Them that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and to the hand of his king, they shall smite the land out of their hand. I will not deliver them. Now, Israel's leaders led the people astray. They didn't behave like shepherds, but they behaved, as described here, more like sheep dealers, is what they were doing. They were only concerned with making a profit out of God's folks, and they had no mercy on the flock, and they were the ones that impoverished it. Now, they slaughtered the flocks without having to account for their actions. At least they thought that was the case. They did what they wanted with the people, and they placed an unbearable burden on the people. They were shepherds without mercy who sought their own glory and wanted to be seen by the people. Remember, the Pharisees, they were all about externals. They were all about getting the glory for themselves. Now, the flock of Israel meant no more to them than sheep for the slaughter. Instead of opening up heaven to them, they closed it. They were blind leaders of the blind. Look at Matthew 23. I want you to grab a hold of these people, these words of judgment that even Jesus spoke against them in Matthew 23. And we see how they really were. Jesus didn't pull any punches. You know, a lot of folks want to paint a picture of Jesus that he never said anything bad about anybody. Well, if you had something bad to be said about you, he did. And he spoke words of judgment. And the scribes and the Pharisees were hypocrites, and they needed to be spoken against. And here we see that the words of judgment that Jesus spoke here in Matthew 23 lets us know just how these leaders really were. Look at chapter 23, verse number 1. It says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." We see here that the Lord was speaking the type of leadership that he himself presented. He was a servant leader. He came to serve, but he was a servant leader. And he was the good shepherd. But notice here in verse 12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Now he pronounces the woes upon them. Verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall suffer the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him a twofold more child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat, swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And who else is better to know than Jesus, who is God? Amen. Verse 29, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witness unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. And by the way, that did happen. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias and of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Some pretty scathing words against the scribes and the Pharisees, against those who were the leadership of Israel at the time that Jesus came to the earth. But listen, even Jeremiah saw this and described it. He actually prophesied that it was going to take place in Jeremiah chapter number 50 and verse 6 and 7. Notice verse 6. My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, We offend not because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Now, Jeremiah wrote a scathing verse against the shepherds of Israel. In Jeremiah 23:1, he said, Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. And those that lived during the Lord's time were guilty of that. Ezekiel even spoke in Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Son of man, he said, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Pointing to the fact that the scribes and the Pharisees were more concerned about themselves than they were the people of Israel. Now, when the Lord came to this earth the first time, it was these bad shepherds who instigated His crucifixion. We know the high priest and the elders, both the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes, were involved. And in fact, they were the ones that went to Pilate, and they cried out, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Now, I want you to look again at what Zechariah said in Zechariah 11, verse number 6. He says, for I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into the neighbor's hand, and to the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. They rejected the king of Israel when he came, and turned to the Roman emperor, who was the one who eventually led the troops, sent the troops in 70 AD to devastate the land of Israel and the people of Israel in a brutal war. Israel was scattered and has been scattered from that time forth up until the 20th century. The 20th century began the regathering of the Jews back into the land. But between 70 AD and that point in the 20th century, they were scattered. Israel's shepherds, the high priests, the elders and the scribes were the ones who led the people to this catastrophe like lambs to the slaughter. Then we see the coming of Israel's good shepherd mentioned in verse number 7. We see the criticism of Israel's bad shepherds. The coming of Israel's good shepherd is second. Look at verse 7 says, and I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock, and I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, notice beauty is capitalized there, and the other I called bands is also capitalized, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I will not feed you. That that dieth, let it die. And that that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And and let the rest eat every one of the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, which I made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was of the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me the price. Give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for me, for my price, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Here we see the grace of God appeared. There in verse 4, the Lord had told them to feed the flock of the slaughter. And you look there in verse 7, the Lord says, I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. Now, the words beauty there in verse 7, the words beauty literally means gracious, and the word bands literally means union. Think of a gracious and union. God sent His Son into this situation. In John chapter number 10, Jesus referred to Himself as the Good Shepherd, didn't He? And Messiah came to feed the flock tended by the bad shepherds. All they had the leadership of Israel that were the bad shepherds that He just prophesied about. That's all they had until the Lord Jesus Christ came. And He came to feed the flock tended by the bad shepherds. Messiah came to draw them to Himself, to unite the divided nation under His rule and to save them. Messiah came in complete graciousness. That is, He came in love and mercy. God's saving grace appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. Messiah came to bind up the wounded spirit. Look at how Jesus mentioned what he came into the world to do. Look at Luke chapter 4 at the very beginning of his ministry. And he is in his hometown reading scripture. And in the part where he's reading is out of the book of Isaiah. And he is reading a passage that relates to him. In fact, he says as much. In verse number 18, he tells why he came. Messiah came to bind up the wounded here. Notice the verse number 18. Luke 4 verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Jesus did that, didn't he? When he came, he preached the gospel to the poor. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." He did that. "To preach deliverance to the captives." Now, he's not just necessarily talking about those that are captive physically. He's talking about those that have been captivated by sin. Those that they're bound up by sin. Notice the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And so here we see that the grace of God appeared, and Jesus was telling why he came. But we see that the rejected shepherd now rejects. There in verse number 8 of Zechariah 11, the rejected shepherd rejects the high priest and the elders and the scribes were Israel's three shepherds who rejected Messiah. Notice he said, "Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month." That's the high priest, the elders, and the scribes. And their soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I, "I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. That is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat, every one, the flesh of another." Now, Matthew 26 and verse number 57, we know that they laid hold on Jesus and led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. And when he got there, that's where the scribes and the elders were assembled. They came against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the expression there, "and their soul also abhorred me," expresses a strong dislike, even to the point of vomiting. That's a strong dislike, isn't it? And the Gospels explain how the Lord rejected the elders and then only spoke in parables. Remember there for a time, he spoke openly, but when they began to reject his message, he only talked to them in parables. Later in 70 A.D., the scribes, the high priest, the elders, they all perished. And since then, the Jews have had no priestly shepherd. They've been without a shepherd. Kind of reminds you of the verse of Lord Jesus. He looked at his people, saw them scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I mean, they had the bad shepherds, but that's like not really having a shepherd at all, isn't it? Now, the gospel explains how the Lord rejected the elders and then spoke only in parables. But when the temple was destroyed, when the invasion took place in 70 A.D., the temple was destroyed. That was taken away from them. The ephod, part of the priest's garments, and the sacrifices were taken away. They've not had the temple, they've not had the ephod, and they've not had the sacrifices since that point. Hosea chapter number 3, verse number 4 and 5. Listen to what it says. "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." So they've been abiding all this time since 70 A.D. without the things that really, when you think about God having given them the law, and them not having a sacrifice. That means they cannot really have a true day of atonement, can they? No blood sacrifice on the day of atonement. Israel's covering for sin each year. It took that blood sacrifice on the day of atonement. And ever since 70 AD, they've not had that. The people also perished with the shepherds. They lost their pasture. They lost the land of Israel. They were driven out of it. They were scattered abroad. And that 70 AD siege was so terrible that, I know it's hard for us to think about this, but cannibalism took place among the people of God. History records that. Now, the staff called beauty or graciousness that's mentioned there is now broken. Look at verse 10. It says, "And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord." Now, with these words, the Lord proclaimed Israel's impending judgment and revealed the possibility of Jerusalem's destruction by the Romans. Now, the staff of graciousness was already broken before the crucifixion of Christ. He turned away from them before this and only spoke to them in parables and threatened them with judgment. If you compare, we're not going to do this tonight, but if you were to compare Matthew chapters 12 and 13 with what we read there in Matthew 23 and verses 37 through 39, you would understand that he had already rejected them. Jesus already knew that the leaders of Israel had rejected him. And the staff of graciousness was also broken in verse 10, that is, before the description of betrayal for the 30 pieces of silver there in verses 12 and 13. And we know that the Gospels have confirmed this. After Christ's betrayal and crucifixion, the staff called bands or union was also broken, which in Zechariah is destroyed in verse 14. He says, "Then I cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." Approximately 37 years following Christ's crucifixion and His resurrection, the ultimate fulfilling of this broken union in Israel was consummated and the land was destroyed by the Romans. Now, verse 10 mentions that the covenant with the nations was declared invalid. He says that I might break my covenant which I made with all the people. Now, the nations were limited as to what they could do by what God permitted them to do. Jesus Himself predicted the lifting of the limits and He predicted Israel's demise. He said in Matthew 23, verse 38, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." He was looking at that time when 70 A.D. in history was going to come. And they were going to be left desolate. Luke 21, verse 20, He told them, He said, "When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." And that lets us know that He was looking toward that particular time. Now, verse 11 here shows us that Israel came to realize that these words of judgment applied to them. It says there in verse 11, "It was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord." They didn't recognize it until after it came, but they realized that that is what happened. Look at Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew chapter number 21. Jesus told a parable. Matthew 21, verse number 33. He says here, Matthew 21, 33, he said, "Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, digged a wine press in it, built a tower, led it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise unto them. Now, he's talking about prophets, the prophets. He's talking about the Lord's being the householder here, and how the Lord took care to build Israel up and took care of Israel. And then he sent these prophets, and they were scornfully treated. Notice verse 37. But last of all, he sent unto them his son. There's the Lord Jesus Christ pictured there, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said unto themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. They perceived that he spake of them. He did speak of them. We see the official rejection of the Messiah there in our text in Zechariah, Zechariah 11, verse number 12 and 13. It's talking about the time when Jesus was betrayed. It says, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. This is the exact amount that Judas Iscariot was given to betray the Lord. The Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized of them. I took the 30 pieces of silver, cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now, Judas' betrayal of the Lord was foretold with these words. The high priest wanted Jesus out of their way at all costs, whatever it took to get Jesus out of the way. Jesus was taking the recognition that they wanted. The people were looking to Jesus rather than looking to the scribes and the Pharisees as the leadership. And their opportunity came by means of Judas's betrayal. They paid him 30 pieces of silver, and the fulfillment of this prophecy we know is described in Matthew 26, verse 14 and 15. It says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Now remember, Zechariah had already proclaimed this 6 centuries before Christ. And that's a long time before it's actually fulfilled. The background of the 30 pieces of silver is significant. The amount of money was also designated as the amount paid for a slave. When you look at Exodus chapter number 21 and verse number 32, if you had an ox and your ox killed a man's slave, you needed to pay that neighbor for the slave that was killed by your ox. The price was 30 pieces of silver. Exodus 21:32 says, if the ox shall push a manservant or maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver. Now, the hatred and mockery that the high priest had for Jesus is revealed here. They hated him so much that he paid for him the sum of a killed slave. Literally, Jesus were really not worth anything to them. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says it well, that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Listen, Jesus is Jehovah God. He is from eternity the I am that I am. That I am that was spoken of back in Moses' day. He is that I am. He revealed himself to his people as Jehovah, but he was of no more value to them, their leadership, than a dead slave. And what was the Lord's assessment of this? Well, we looked there in verse number 13 of our text, and we see that very thing. The Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. Goodly price that I was prized of them. I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. We know, according to Jewish tradition, a potter was one of the least esteemed workmen during Zechariah's time. Low scale on totem pole. If that is the case, this detail, along with the fact that the money was thrown to the potter, makes it even clearer how despised Jesus was. Now, the money was not to be thrown just anywhere. However, it was to the potter in the house of the Lord. It would be revealed that Israel had rejected her Messiah in the most holy place. We know that centuries later, this was fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 3 through 7. And look at Matthew 27. See the fulfillment of this passage in verse 3 through 7. Matthew 27, verse 3. And Judas, which had betrayed him. Matthew 27, verse 3. And Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them, notice this, the potter's field to bury strangers in. The phrase there, to bury strangers in, is really a wonderful fact concealed in the Old Testament. The death of Christ became the salvation of the stranger. Amen. That is to the Gentiles. We're the strangers. And through the rejection on the part of the Jews, the gospel is opened up to us, the Gentiles. We now receive the right to take part in Christ's death and resurrection. What a blessing. But we see back in our text, there in Zechariah 11, verse number 14, we see the second staff also broke after Christ's crucifixion. He says, then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Now, we've already seen that prior to Judas's betrayal of Christ, the staff of graciousness had been broken. This point pointed to the time when Jesus was among his people and proclaimed judgment to them. And the staff of union was broken after Christ's betrayal and crucifixion. Soon after Jesus ascended on high, the union between the Jews and the land started to fall apart. There was diversion and betrayal that took place. And Jesus had already prophesied this beforehand. He's told in Mark 13 and verse 12, he says, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, the father the son, children shall rise up against their parents, and thus shall cause them to be put to death. Matthew 24 verse 10, Jesus said, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. He was talking about that time in the future, there when 70 A.D. came to pass. And that did come to pass in 70 A.D. The Romans attacked Jerusalem, destroyed everything,
and the Jews were dispersed all over the world. And the union which had previously held everything together, that union was gone. They've had no union together. Israel scattered all over the world. Then he mentions there in verse number 15 through 17, one more shepherd still yet to deal with. There's one more shepherd yet to come. And that's the coming of the foolish shepherd. Notice verse 15 through 17 of Zechariah 11. Verse number 15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall, notice this, he shall eat the flesh of the fat, tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd. That word idle means good for nothing. Woe to that good for nothing shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. In other words, he'll have no strength and he'll be left with no vision. Now, just as Jesus' end time discourse on the Mount of Olives contains a double meaning, the first fulfillment of in the 70 AD and the main fulfillment in the coming tribulation, so too does this passage here in Zechariah 11. It links the events at the time of Christ on earth to the end times. His rejection eventually led to their dispersion, but also it's going to lead to this coming of this foolish shepherd. Israel's situation at Christ's first coming included the rejection of Messiah, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the raising of the land by the Romans. In verse 15, Zechariah jumps to the end times. He jumps to the times that's even after our times, to the end of the tribulation period. And we see the foolish shepherd's proclamation. It appears that the Lord had Zechariah play the part of the foolish shepherd. Notice verse 15, it says, and the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. And we're not told what those instruments would be. But you know, an instrument has his shepherds, and you'd be a fool to try to shepherd without having the right implements. Now, the foolish shepherd personifies the false Messiah, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, ever what you want to call him. I prefer to call him the Antichrist, but he's the one that Paul tells us about in 2 Thessalonians 2. The foolish shepherd doesn't come to feed Israel, but he comes to rob her. He makes feign that he's there to help. He's going to sign that peace treaty, have that peace treaty signed, the temple will be restored there for a period of time. But he's going to break the covenant in the middle. That 7-year peace treaty is going to be broken in the middle. And he'll show his true colors. Now, the foolish shepherd doesn't come to feed Israel, but he comes to rob her. And Jesus spoke to him in John 10:10 and 11. He said, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But listen, because the Jews rejected the good shepherd, the foolish shepherd would now come in his place. And the Lord also foretold this. In John 5:43, Jesus said, for I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. He said, but if another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And they're going to receive the Antichrist. They're going to look to him. And they're going to think, well, you know, he's the dude. I mean, he's going to allow them to get their temple rebuilt, reestablish the sacrifices in the land. There will be a false peace that will last a period of time there. Now, we see the foolish shepherd's appearance. They're mentioned in verse 16. It says, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land. You know, like Jesus, the Antichrist will appear in the land. What's in the land talking about? It's talking about Israel. And it's striking that the evil shepherd does not, he does the exact opposite of that which the Lord did as the good shepherd. We've already mentioned that where Jesus said in Luke 4, verse 18 and 19, the things that he came to do, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering his sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. But in contrast to this, it says that the foolish shepherd there in verse 16, he said, we shall not visit those that shall be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor to heal that that is broken, nor feed that that standeth still. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. And he's the exact opposite of Jesus. Hence, he's the Antichrist. In fact, Daniel 9, verse 27 speaks of him this way. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Talking about for 7 years, a week of years. 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. In other words, he's going to break off that covenant in the middle of that seven-year period, in the very middle of the tribulation period. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. We know that Paul spoke of him in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 4, and he said that this one, this Antichrist, this one that we're talking about, is one who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God. But notice the foolish shepherd's end there in verse number 17. Woe to the idle shepherd. And we said, idle means good for nothing. That leaveth the flock. Sword shall be upon his arm, upon his right eye, his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Now, according to Jewish tradition, the arm is a sign of power, and the right eye is a sign of intelligence. And we know from the book of Daniel that the Antichrist will appear on the scene with the utmost devilish intelligence and power. He's going to be literally Satan in the flesh. Just like our Lord and Savior was God in the flesh, he's going to be Satan in the flesh. And a prophetic example of this can be found in Daniel chapter number 8. In fact, this is the last place I'm going to have you turned. Look at Daniel chapter number 8, and we're almost done here. Daniel 8, verse 23. Through 25. Daniel 8, verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences, shall stand up. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. At that time, this referred to Antiochus Epiphanes, but it also applies to the Antichrist of the end times. Again, there's a dual application here. At the end of the days of the Lord, we know that the Lord's going to return and make an end of the Antichrist. We know he will, at the end of the tribulation period, he's going to consume the Antichrist with the spirit of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming, according to what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 8. Then the Lord himself will return for Israel as the good shepherd And Isaiah describes this in Isaiah 40, verse number 10 and 11. He says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with the young." So this good shepherd that's rejected will finally be the good shepherd that's accepted. And that, my friend, is the prophecy of the shepherds that was given to Zechariah. It's amazing how so much time passed between the time that was given to Zechariah and the fulfillment of the part that was there within the Lord Jesus Christ's day. And still, there's yet to come that is yet in the future that God will take and fulfill in the day when the Antichrist comes in the tribulation period. God will fulfill His word. In these days in which we live, we can see God at work, can't we? We can see things coming to a climax in this world. And we ought to have a firm confidence in the Word of God. God will do what He says He will do. He's done what He said He was going to do in the past. And He will do what He said He will do in the future. Let's pray. Father,